I'd like to give you all a very warm welcome here to our midweek Bible class, and especially a welcome to those that might be listening online. We've got Brother Sebastian Pitcher, who's going to deliver a class for us on the wisdom in creation. And as you can see on the overhead, he'll be specifically looking at the seed tonight. And as an introduction, he's asked us to read from Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 32. All right, so that reading then serves as an introduction to Brother Sebastian, who will speak to us around the wisdom of creation, emphasis on the seed. Thank you.
Okay, thanks, Joe, for that introduction and reading. And good evening, everyone. It's a nice early start. It means I can go a bit longer, doesn't it? good to see so many of you here bright and early on a Wednesday night. So we'll see how this new start time goes. Anyway, we're continuing with our series here on wisdom in creation. So near the start of the year, Graham gave us a bit of an introduction to the topic, wisdom in creation, and now we've got a few more studies in this series throughout the year. And because I swapped with Ted, we'd get to do mine first. So tonight I'm looking at the seed. So a germinating seed... Oh, I clicked the wrong thing. Here we go. A germinating seed is a miracle that happens all around us every day. A seed looks dead and utterly small and uninteresting. But it's a living thing, just waiting to sprout into something much more impressive. Sometimes it can be years, decades, or even centuries before a seed sprouts into new life. And some special seeds need very specific conditions to be met before they will germinate. But we'll talk more about that later. So the seed is a symbol that's used in many different ways in different contexts throughout Scripture. And we saw a couple of those in our reading this evening in Mark chapter 4. But the main idea that we see every time we see a seed is used as a symbol of an idea of something that's small and unimpressive that becomes something large and grand. In creation, we see that seeds are small, dull, and boring. They're hardly worthy of notice. They just sit there, they don't do anything visibly, and they're small enough that we can easily walk past without paying them any attention whatsoever. Yet they contain the potential and everything needed to grow a large, strong and healthy plant, even as large as a tree. The transformation from seed into plant or tree is a slow process, and it requires the right conditions. And it usually takes place underground, out of sight. It's an unseen miracle. So, with that in mind, the idea of something small and unimpressive becoming something large and grand, let's look at a few examples of how this symbol of the seed is used in Scripture. So we'll start with the reading for this evening. And the first thing we read in our reading this evening was the parable of the sower, which is a very well-known parable that we all really know and we know what it means. But if we have a bit of a look in verse 14... it says that that which is sown, which is the seed, is the word. And in the parallel record of Luke chapter 8, verses 11, it records it plainly, the seed is the word of God. So how does this fit in with our imagery of the seed? Because the word of God isn't small or uninteresting, it's powerful. Well, let's have a look at the context of this parable. So there's someone sowing the seed. Someone who is spreading God's word. We might call that somebody who is preaching or teaching. This really could be anyone. Initially, it was Christ. But today, it could be us. But when we preach, we aren't giving someone the entirety of the word of God. We're showing them some small part. Giving them the essentials of what they need and showing them where they can find life. Sharing with them the potential. We give them a small seed of God's word. which they can then grow through their own Bible study and come to a more full understanding. But God's word itself can appear at first to be unappealing to many. The gift of life is hidden inside it for those who spend time and effort to search it out. Just like a seed contains everything the plant needs to sprout, inside a seed is all the parts that will become leaves and the root, which is the epicotyl and the radicle. Inside the seed is the instructions for growth, which is the DNA. And seeds come with their inbuilt protection, which is called the seed coat. And inside it's full of nutrients for the young plant, which is called cotyledon. And so, the same way, God's word contains everything we need to bring forth fruit to God. Nothing needful for us has been omitted. It contains God's plan for the future. It contains the root of Christ's sacrifice as an example, and God's grace. It contains instructions on how to live our life, and words of caution with examples to protect us. It contains encouragement and exhortation to feed our spiritual growth. The seed contains all of this. But the question we have to ask ourselves is the conditions right for growing? That's the crux of the parable of the sower. The seed is good seed, but the ground may not be. So we must ask ourselves, are our minds providing the right conditions to grow the seed of the Word of God? Towards the end of our reading this evening, the seed was given as an example of the kingdom of God. Again, the kingdom of God is something we'd think of as large and grand. But if we look at verse 32 of our reading, that is how a mustard seed ends up. It says it ends up as a great plant, a resting place for all the birds of the air. So the point is, the seeds of the kingdom are already planted in the earth. Christ planted the seeds when he came, and we should now be preparing for the kingdom if we want to be a part of it. Because when the kingdom comes, God isn't suddenly going to make a whole new race of people to inhabit it, and neither is he going to change complete reprobate sinners into perfect citizens of righteousness. He's going to work with those who are interested in developing his character. He will perfect what others have tried and inevitably failed to do, and he will remove our weaknesses and our failings. The citizens of the kingdom at Christ's coming will be those who are living to be citizens of that kingdom now. The signs of the times that we see in the world around us are like the green shoots you see in the garden, showing that the seeds are there, ready to grow into full plants. But we have to wait patiently until it is ready. This idea is illustrated a little in verses 26 to 29 of our reading, where it talks about the time between planting and the harvest. We'll come back to this parable a bit more later, but whether the harvest here is referring to Christ's return or ready converts, we can help to plant the seeds. But we have to wait for the fruit to come, watching for the signs so that we will be ready for the time of harvest. So we've seen so far the seed used as symbology to talk about preaching and the coming kingdom. But let's have a look at how it's used in another chapter. So we're going to have a look at Luke chapter 17 and just a couple of verses there, verses 5 and 6. And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you might say to this sycamine tree, 'Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea,' and it should obey you." So here we have Christ talking about a small seed of faith that's able to accomplish great things. We don't need to wait until we have mountains of faith before we feel like we can work in the truth. As long as we have a little faith, a small seed of true faith, we can begin to get involved, and our faith, like a seed, will grow. and allow us to do things that are impossible for man, but all things are possible with God and through Christ. So another interesting thing to consider on the topic of growing and developing faith is a classic verse on faith in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, which says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So what does this have to do with our topic of the seed? Well, I thought that it was interesting that some seeds, especially a few varieties of seeds native here in Australia, require the heat from a fire before they can germinate. And sometimes it can be the same with faith. Sometimes the right conditions for growth can be something we naturally would have thought of as hostile, but it's for our good and for our growth. Naturally, we almost exclusively think of bonfires as bad things, dangerous, which they are. But for the eucalyptus and the banksia trees, as well as several others, they'd die out without bushfires. And so also in our lives, sometimes we endure trials that aren't something we'd consider pleasant, but maybe without them, our faith would not have survived and would not have been strengthened. And the heat of the trial is helping us to grow so that we can have life eternal. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And towards the end of the chapter, we'll start reading from verses 35 to 38. But some men will say, "How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth the body as it has pleased him, and to every seed his own body." So here we see that Paul is using the symbology of the seed to talk about resurrection. He's saying that death in Christ is like being sown into the ground as a seed, and then the product, the grown grain, is like our resurrection to immortality. We aren't raised and given eternal life with the same weaknesses and frailties of the flesh that we struggle with now, but we will be changed, as it says towards the end of this chapter. So how does this fit with our overall theme and our overview that we said earlier of things, small things, growing into the great? Well, if we continue reading from verses 42 to 44, it says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonour, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body." So here Paul's talking of the resurrection. We die or are sown in dishonour with our fleshly bodies and the failings that we have in our human nature. But we are raised in glory, God's glory. And this is the same principle of something unimpressive, like a lifeless seed, becoming something grand, living and fruitful. Jesus talks about something similar when he refers to his own death and resurrection in John chapter 12, verses 23 and 24. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." So the extra point here that Jesus expounds for us is if you keep a single seed precious and keep it on your shelf, you'll only ever have that one seed. But if you allow it to be planted in the ground, it can multiply, as we saw in our reading this evening, where the seed in the good ground multiplied and brought forth some 60-fold, some 30-fold, some 100-fold. So I mentioned at the start of my talk this evening that some seeds can last centuries, even a couple of thousand years without dying. And perhaps we could liken Jesus to one of these great seeds, one of these perfect seeds. But he allowed himself to die, to be planted in the ground of death. But when he sprouted and rose out of the ground resurrected, it wasn't just a single plant. That plant had brought forth much fruit. Jesus' death and resurrection allowed him to not be alone, but to open the way for all of us to be a part. So Christ was that one special seed, and the fruit of it brought forth is the ecclesia and all the saints. So there's one more mention of a very special seed in the Bible. Come right back to the start of the Bible, to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. Genesis 1, verse 11 is talking about the creation of plants. And it specifically says there, talking about plants that have seeds. And that word there, that word seed, which is obviously the first time it appears in the Bible, because it's Genesis chapter 1, that's the word, Hebrew word, zerah. And that's the Hebrew word for seed, as you'd expect. And it's used throughout the Bible in reference to things like sowing and planting, and other things that is the word seed. Turn over a couple of pages now to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. So Genesis 3 verse 15 says, "And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So, some of you may already know this, but I knew that it said seed in some versions, offspring in others, but I didn't realise until preparing for this talk that it's actually the same Hebrew word. In the original Hebrew, it is the word seed, the word zerah. So, here in Eden, the literal seed was promised. And it's using the same word, so we can use the same symbology. And as we know, that promised seed is Christ. And just as we discussed in John chapter 12, he is the special seed, the special descendant. He was to die on the cross, but he defeated sin, and eventually he'll do away with sin and death forever. And that's a great future sprouting forth from him in this promise in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. Well, this special seed is also mentioned in the promise to Abraham. If you turn over a few more pages to Genesis chapter 22. So Genesis chapter 22 is the chapter where Abraham offers his son Isaac. And this is a chapter that gives us some insight into how God would have felt when he had to sacrifice his son. And so, towards the end of the chapter, after Abraham has demonstrated his faith, God tells Abraham a bit more about the promise. And we read that in verses 16 to 18. And said, "By myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." So we know that once again this is talking specifically about Christ and not just the multitudinous seed, because if you look carefully in verse 17, it uses the singular masculine pronoun, his, when it says that the seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And then verse 18 goes on to explain that it's through this special seed, through Christ, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So again, this is our theme of the small becoming big. The promises and the blessings that were passed on down a relatively small line of descendancy will be spread to the large and international scale. Paul expands this particular promise when he writes to the Galatians. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, he points out, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he saith not seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." So we see that Paul also agrees that Christ is this special seed that was promised. And he comments in verse 29, "And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise." And there Paul explains how that we can be part of those that are blessed among all nations. We are Gentiles, just like the Galatians were. But if we are Christ's and belong to Christ, then we can still receive the blessings of Abraham's promise. And we know that that special seed was also promised to King David. And we have a record of that in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 11 to 14. First of Chronicles, chapter 17, verses 11 to 14. "And it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne for ever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. I will not take away my mercy from him, as I took it away from that which was before thee, but I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever. And his throne shall be established forevermore." So here it is, the promise of that special seed that will come from the line of David. So the line of David was a line of mortal kings that reigned over a single small nation in the Middle East. And from that line and from that position, there will arise one descendant. And God will be his father. And he won't rule over just one small nation. He'll be in God's kingdom. And he will rule forever. So we've seen that the promises of the seed in the Old Testament fit the same symbology as the parables of the seed in the New Testament, of small things being grown large and things that are few being spread out to the many. But there's one other aspect of the seed story that I've omitted until now. Yes, it's true, the seed is about small becoming great, few becoming many, but there's another very important aspect to a seed's growth. So come back to our reading just briefly. Our reading in Mark chapter 4. And let's have a look at the parable, another look at this parable in verses 26 to 29. So this is a parable of a man who puts seeds in the ground, but he doesn't know how the seed grows. He gets up every day and goes to sleep, and he's got no idea of how it's working underneath his feet. And this is how it happens. The farmer does the first step. The farmer plants. But after that, he really has minimal influence over the growing process. In these verses, Jesus talks of the plant growing by itself. But if we turn to Paul, we can see the lesson that Paul points out, which is the lesson I'm trying to show here. So come to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 6 and 7. Paul says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase." So God gives the increase, and this is true both in the natural and the spiritual sense. A farmer can plant and water and fertilize his crops, but ultimately how good or bad his harvest is depends so much on God. There are so many other factors that he cannot control, and he cannot see how his seed is faring. And so Paul here is applying it also to the spiritual, and specifically about his preaching, which was the first symbol of the seed that we considered tonight. In preaching, God uses us to spread the seed, to plant the seeds in people's minds, but it's God and not us who convinces and converts them. We aren't preaching our own gospel. We aren't proclaiming that we have the solution to the world's problem. We're leading people to God, and God calls them, and God works with them in many ways, turning them into a people for his name. This idea of God having the ultimate influence over the growth process and us only having a very little hand in it permeates throughout the symbology of the seed. Let's have another look and see how it fits with the different subjects we've considered tonight. So the next parable we considered was a parable that looked at the kingdom of God. Well, this one is rather obvious. We have very little involvement in bringing about the kingdom of God. But we know that behind the scenes, every day, God is preparing and getting everything ready for that day. What about the mustard seed of faith? Surely that's something we have a more significant role in. It's our faith, after all. Well, what does Paul say? I'll read for you Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So we see here from what Paul says that we are saved by grace, even though we were dead in sins. But we've been made alive with Christ through faith, which is from God. So even our faith comes from God, and God's working in us. Because, as Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verses 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." God gave us his word, from which we get our faith. And God then works in our lives, developing, testing, and strengthening our faith. God can see the potential of that little seed that we have, and he works with us to make it grow for him. We also looked at the seed as a parable of resurrection. And, well, we know that we cannot raise ourselves, Not even Christ could raise himself, but it was God who raised him up. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. God is the one who can take the small and unimpressive seed of our mortal lives and raise us up into glorious and fruitful immortality. God raised Christ and has extended his grace to us that we might take part with him. God took the one good seed of Christ, and through his death and resurrection, he multiplied that fruit to us also. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 says, And all things are of God, who hath reconciled himself to us by Jesus Christ, reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So we see God reconciled us to himself through Christ. It was God at work in our lives. Then finally we talked about the promised seed. Those were the promises that God made, the promises that God upheld, about the descendant that would be his promised son. These promises are entirely God at work. So, what is my point behind this study? What's my take-home message? Well, firstly, this Wisdom in Creation series is showing us some of the amazing things in nature, like the fact that a small and seemingly inanimate, almost dead object looks so boring on the outside, but it contains everything that is ready to sprout into new life when the conditions are met. Something as impressive as an oak tree can come from something as meagre as an acorn. And that is truly some inspiring creation. But we also see that God didn't just make it to be impressive. He didn't just do it to show us his infinite wisdom in his designs. He gave us lessons and wisdom to be learnt from these things. Lessons and parallels that are recorded in his word for us so that we can learn from the wisdom of creation. And so we can learn that things that seem small and unimpressive, like maybe our small preaching efforts, our little faith, our mortal lives, they can all be grown and expanded upon by God to yield impressive and fruitful results. This is what it means to learn the wisdom in creation. So to finish off, I'll just go through a few practical points that we've touched on tonight and that we've learnt from considering the seed. So firstly, don't be discouraged if you feel what you can do is only something small, because something great may still come of it. And don't scorn or ignore something that seems insignificant or boring, because it may have more potential than you realise. Sometimes things, as I said, our preaching efforts, the little things that we feel that we can do to help and to volunteer, they might seem small and insignificant to us, but to the people we do them to, they may not seem small and insignificant at all. And we've got no idea of the plans that God has for that person or that action, that we could be planting that seed. So in that vein, we should preach to all, as we saw in the parable of the sower. He scattered the seed on all the different types of ground, because we don't know from looking at the surface which will be the good ground. And so we don't know who will respond to our efforts or which things we try will be fruitful. And we need to, in our lives, help to cultivate the right conditions for God's word to be heard and to grow, both for ourselves and to help to strengthen and encourage and build up each other. We learn that sometimes God requires us to be patient. We can't always see God working in our lives, and sometimes it's not till years down the track, if even then, that we understand what God has been doing with us. But we must trust that he always has our best interests in heart, and all things are working towards His purpose. We must watch for the signs of God's coming, and the signs of God's kingdom, so that we'll be ready in that time of harvest. Just like you see the seeds in the spring just sprouting out of the ground, we see in the world around us, the ground is at the bursting point, ready for Christ to return. And we can also look for these little signs in other people's lives, to see when they need a word in season. Maybe if we've preached to someone or we've told someone about the words, we can keep an eye and see these signs of interest sprouting in them, so that we are ready to act when God gives us the opportunities. We also need to understand that sometimes hardships and trials are needed for growth. Like we covered, the seeds that need fire to grow. Sometimes we go through hardships, or people we know go through hardships, but ultimately we must trust that God has a purpose with us and that He is doing all for our good, and that we can come out stronger on the other side as long as we support one another. We need to realise how precious our faith is to God. We may feel like we only have a small bit of faith, but that small bit is more precious than gold, we were told. And God can work with that as long as we trust in Him and allow Him to work in our lives. We can be encouraged that we can one day shed our mortal lives with the weaknesses of our flesh and be raised in immortality, as Paul was talking to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 about that great day of resurrection, when we will all be changed in the moment, in a blinking of an eye. And this wretched body that we have and the human nature that comes with it can be done away with, and we can fully reflect God's glory and join with Christ in His kingdom. And it's certainly something encouraging to look forward to, no matter how frustrated we can get with ourselves and with each other in this life. We have seen that Christ is the promised seed, and that we must abide in Him and with Him share all the promises of old. And we must hold fast to these promises that we've been given in the Scriptures, and not neglect to read them and see them not as just things given to Abraham and to David, but see ourselves as part of that picture. And this next one, there's two sides of this coin, because our faith and our salvation is not our own responsibility. We have to do our part, but ultimately it's God who saves us. So, as Paul said, it's not of works that any may boast. So we can't say, oh, I'm so good, I'm getting into the kingdom. But we also don't have to stress out, oh, I'm not good enough, I'm not getting into the kingdom. We don't have to worry either way, because it's God who works in us. And God, we can help plant seeds, but it's God who brings the increase and brings it to fruition. And so we are saved by grace through faith. And finally, we've seen that we must work with God, for it's God that's working in our lives, and we need to trust Him in all that we do, as humble farmers, and waiting on Him to bring the weather and the rain and to bring the fruits to fruition. So that was Wisdom in Creation, the seed.